It's now time for the words of exhortation, and invite our brother Mark Snellman forward to give us those.
Good morning, everyone. I'm happy to be here this morning as we meet together once again in fellowship and remembrance of our Lord. And although we are continuing to meet in an unconventional way, it certainly is a blessing that we're able to get together at this time when in the world around us we're being encouraged to distance ourselves from each other. At this moment, we need each other more than ever, don't we? So for us, I think this is and should continue to be an essential service. So I'm happy to be here this morning. Last week, Brother Mark began his exhortation in Luke chapter 21, which is also our daily reading for today, our third daily reading. Luke chapter 21 is primarily a prophecy of the time of the end, the time when our Lord's return is near. And as Brother Mark said last week, it's a prophecy, especially if you consider verse 26, where it says, our hearts will be failing us for fear. It becomes particularly relatable today and gives us cause to examine ourselves and examine our priorities and what gives our lives meaning. But I think also if we are going to continue to manifest godly characteristics in our lives, particularly in these times, we also have to consider others more than ever. We're seeing so many examples, aren't we, in the world around us today of how selfish people can be. But if we're going to truly manifest godly characteristics in our lives, we must continue to put the interests of others ahead of our own. And this can be difficult, even in the best of times, can't it? So certainly something that our Lord Jesus understood and displayed throughout his life. And maybe even more so as the challenges that he faced increased and the time of his death approached. Our current readings in Luke's gospel come at a time that must have been a very difficult time for our Lord. Beginning in chapter 19 of Luke, during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We've been reading the events in the last week of his mortal life. His death was imminent. He knew it, and he accepted it. And he was also dealing with the endless pressure of the Jewish leaders who were watching his every move and challenging him at every opportunity. But even with all this happening, and knowing that his death was only days away, Jesus was still able to think of others and consider their needs. And that's why, in spite of what was ahead of him, he spent much of his final week teaching the people. And because of this, we have recorded in the first few verses of Luke chapter 21, a very powerful lesson, a remarkable perspective, a lesson of perspective, I think, that is incredibly meaningful today. So let's read the first two verses of Luke chapter 21, and I'll be reading from the New International Version this morning. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. So regardless of what was happening in his life or where his focus could have been, Jesus noticed this poor widow. And because of it, we have recorded for us a very powerful lesson here. Two lessons, really. One in faith, which this woman must have possessed in great measure. And also one of giving, or our willingness to give. And that's where I'd like to focus my words this morning. Now, I think we can all imagine ourselves standing alongside Jesus in the temple on that day as these contributions were made. Apparently, there were 13 collection boxes in the temple. They were either made out of metal or they were made out of wood and overlaid with metal. And they were each for a specific collection or a specific purpose. And Jesus noticed the wealthy first, who Mark records in his gospel, threw in large amounts of money. I think we can all imagine what that would have looked like, them coming in with their flowing robes, their entourages. And if they were throwing money, coins, into metal boxes, it would have been obvious how much they were giving. They had a lot, and they were giving a lot, which is the way it should be, right? They were doing a wonderful service, and everyone could see it. But then in contrast, Jesus notices the poor widow. And if it was obvious the first group was wealthy, I think it would have been obvious that she was poor. She steps forward and puts in two small copper coins, two pennies. Now, at this point, I think Jesus could have asked those around him, you know, who gave more? And we can imagine an eager disciple speaking up and saying, well, obviously the wealthy. I mean, look how much they put in. But it was this kind of perspective that Jesus was trying to change. Look at verses 3 and 4. 3 and 4, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And this makes sense, doesn't it? If you're worth tens of millions of dollars and you contribute $1,000, you've made a wonderful contribution for us in Victoria. That's the weekly contribution of the entire congregation. That's significant. But you really haven't given that much, have you? But if you have two pennies and that's all you have, that's all you had to live on, and that is your contribution, then you've given a whole lot more, haven't you? Because you've given everything. Jesus understood this. I think that's why he noticed her. Now, this is a principle that we find throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul understood this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll start at verse 11. And here in this chapter, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to take up a collection and continue to give to the believers in Jerusalem who were in need at this time. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Now finish the work so that your eagerness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. The most important aspect of giving, Paul tells us, is not how much we give, but how willing we are to give. And that is why the widow's contribution was so significant, so meaningful. Her desire to give was far greater than all the others. And that is much more meaningful than making a large contribution, especially if your motives aren't genuine or are selfish. God sees our heart, doesn't he? He sees the motive, not the size of the contribution. And by that standard, the widow's donation was far more valuable. And you know, what might have made her contribution even more incredible is that it's possible that there was a minimum donation if you came into the temple to give, and it may have been the exact donation that she gave. She may have even had to save to make the minimum contribution and enter the temple. That's amazing. I think most of us look at giving the other way. You know, we take care of ourselves first, it goes very, very close to us, and then we see what's left. But that's not how the widow thought. You know, if she'd seen all that money that was being thrown in, it would have been easier for her to say, you know, what good is my 2 cents going to do? All that wealth that was going into the treasury, her 2 cents wouldn't have been missed. But it was noticed, and her contribution, I think, was even greater than she could have realized, if only for the reason that Jesus saw it and he recorded it for us to consider. Now, I also think it's important that we consider this in a broader sense as well, because the lesson isn't about money. It's about willingness. And we do give or contribute in different ways, don't we? I think a good example of this is found in Matthew chapter 25, if you'll turn there. Matthew 25, we have recorded what we refer to as the parable of the talents. I think most margins will suggest that a talent was originally used as a unit of weight. Then it was used as a monetary unit. And there also is some suggestion that the modern use of the word talent or ability is also derived from this passage. The word talent being used as an ability. In any case, I think applying the word talent in the broader sense is valid in understanding this parable. So Matthew chapter 25, let's read verses 14 and 15. And here Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Now, the man going on the journey, we would understand, represents Jesus, the servants, believers then and now. 1 servant was given 5 talents, the second 2 talents, and the last was given 1 talent. So they weren't given the same amount. And the reason was, it says in verse 15, they all had different abilities. They all had different talents. They could accept responsibilities to varying degrees. So they were different. But the master actually had the same relative expectation of each of them. That's the key. So the master goes on the journey, and look what happens. Verses 16 to 18. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents. Gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. The first 2 servants got to work and produced an increase on what was given them. The 3rd servant did nothing. It seems he didn't try. He wasn't willing. He said that he was afraid. So then the master returns and calls his servants before him. Verse 20 says, the man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So the master was pleased with what the first servant had accomplished. He'd been given something and he was fruitful. And the second servant, well, the first gained 5 talents more. How many did he gain? Did he gain 5? Well, what did he accomplish? Verse 22, the man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So the second servant produced 2 talents. And his master reacted in the same way. He wasn't upset that he only produced 2. He didn't compare him to the servant who had produced 5. He didn't respond that way, did he? His response was exactly the same. In my Bible, verses 1 and 23, I'm sure it's true in yours, are exactly the same. Every word, every punctuation mark. His response was exactly the same. And that's because the master was equally pleased with the first 2 servants, even though they produced differently. The master wasn't more pleased with the first servant, because each of them were willing and produced what was expected relative to what they had been given. So what about the 3rd servant? He was just given 1 talent. And what was expected of him? To produce 5 talents, to produce two talents, to be like the other servants. Well, the expectation for him was to produce one talent. And that would have been considered acceptable. It would have been considered to be less by the master. It wouldn't have. It would have been exactly the same. In verses 24 and 25, if in those verses the first servant had said, "Master, you gave me one talent, I gave one more," the master's response would have been exactly the same as it was to the first two servants, to the word, to the punctuation mark. He would have said, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because he produced relative to what was expected of him. But he didn't, did he? He didn't do anything. Maybe that's natural. Maybe he thought he didn't have much to give, certainly compared to the others. But he was wrong. He was wrong about himself, and he was wrong about his master. His master just wanted all his servants to get to work and do the best they could with what they were given. His expectation for the one talent servant wasn't too high. The servant just wasn't willing. You know, he could have learned from the widow, who could have easily thought, "What do I have to contribute that's of any value when I have so little to give?" The lesson in this parable is that it's not as important how much we give, but how willing we are to use what we have been given. Now, I think we also have to consider a greater practical lesson as well, because this applies in an ecclesia. We're all different, but there's room for all of us in this fellowship. There's a place for the five-talent brother and sister. There's a place for the two-talent brother and sister. And there's certainly room for the one-talent brother or sister. That's how an ecclesia works. And in fact, that's exactly how God intended it to be. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's turn there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here Paul's writing about the ecclesia body. And it's many parts. So let's begin in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." So the body has many parts, and he goes on to mention them in the next few verses. The hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, and so on. And all these parts make up a body, a functioning unit. And each part is needed. Verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." The five-talent brother or sister, the five-talent person can't look at the one-talent person and say, "I don't need you." And the one talent person shouldn't say, "I don't really have that much to give," when really they are indispensable. We're all different. We all have value. We all have something to contribute. We all need each other. And God intended it to be that way. Verse 18. "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." God didn't make us different to drive us apart. He made us different to bring us together. What's important is that we all do our part. And we do it to the best of our ability. And we do it willingly, recognizing that it might not be easy sometimes. The widow in the temple taught us that. Not only was she willing to give, but it wouldn't have been easy for her. She had an incredible amount of faith. You know, Jesus saw the wealthy putting large amounts of money into the treasury. And he knew that they weren't making much of a sacrifice. It was easy for them. It was the widow who made the sacrifice. And it took an incredible amount of faith to do what she did. She walked into the temple with 2 cents. And that was everything she had to live off. And she left with nothing except the belief that God would provide for her. What an amazing example. And I think Jesus, when he saw her in the temple, knowing what was ahead for him that week, truly identified with her. It seemed like she had so little to give, and him so much more. But what made them the same was that they were both willing, and they both gave everything they could. So she's an incredible example for us to consider this morning as we strive to follow the example of our Lord, who gave everything for us.